Lord, we do praise You this morning for the fact that we've gathered here as people whom You have deemed righteous in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise You that though we deserve to be justly damned, though we deserve to be a part of that group that Psalm 1 talks about, those wicked who will not stand in the day of judgment, nor in the assembly of the righteous, Lord, we should not even be in the assembly of the righteous. But You have graciously placed us there because of the righteousness of Your Son given to us. Lord, forgive us for not having hearts this morning that are not more engaged in that. How sorrowful it must be to You to hear Your people sing sometimes and even say things as I have just said with not more affections, true godly affections that are aroused by these truths. Forgive us for not really truly marveling every day over the great depth of Your grace. And this morning, Lord, we ask for a heart that does this. We know this is a work of Your Spirit. Left to our own flesh, we will sink back down into esteeming things of this world higher than Your grace. And we will start thinking higher of ourselves and less of Your grace. But Lord, we desire by the work of Your Spirit this morning that we would rightly understand the depth of our own wickedness, even as redeemed people, Lord. Everything we do is still tainted by the fact that we still have the flesh. There's nothing we're doing as Your children today that somehow maintains our standing before You. Lord, it's all of grace from the beginning to the end. And so we pray for hearts that would rejoice in that today. Lord, some of us here today may be down in our spirits where we really aren't rejoicing. I pray that You would bring us, all of us, to that moment, that place today where we would find really a picture in our minds of what we have in Christ. That we would, in our hearts, match that love in terms of our intensity of joy and love for You. And Lord, we acknowledge again that this is going to be Your work. We praise You for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the chance to focus in again on the importance of Your Word in this new year. Lord, I just want to acknowledge before Your people that Your Word is perfect, that it is just and it's right. Your testimonies are our counselors. Lord, it is by Your Word that we can keep from sin. Your Word is more desirable than gold and more sweet than honey. Lord, it is the very manna of our souls. And so I pray that today we would receive it in that way. Lord, I pray for every one of Your people here in this church that You would guide them and lead them today. We all have decisions. We all have trials. We all have pressure points in our lives. I pray that You would guard us from making decisions in the flesh, making decisions that are influenced by the world rather than by You. Lord, would You lead us? Would You shepherd us? In whatever circumstances we're going through today, may we each choose to obey You and esteem Your ways higher than anything else. Thank You for Your presence already this morning. Thank You for what You're going to do today, Lord. We desire eternal things to be accomplished. We pray this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Last week we started a short 3-message series entitled Getting Back to the Basics in 2012, and specifically the basic of the Word of God. Of course, we talked about last week that there are several basics in the Word of God regarding the Christian life, right? There is the basic of being a praying Christian. There's the basic of gathering together for public worship with God's people. There's the basic of godly, spiritual, edifying fellowship with other believers. There's the basic of being someone who is saved by grace and therefore wants to shout and proclaim that grace to needy sinners around us, to be evangelistic. But again, the basic we're going to focus on is the Word of God. So what I'd like to do is read again the passage that we read last week and focus in on another aspect of it. If you'll look at James chapter 1, verse 19, I'll read through 19 through verse 25. This you know, my beloved brethren. And you remember, we know that we've been brought forth by the word of truth and salvation. This you know. But everyone must be quick to hear that word, right? Slow to speak against it. Slow to anger in relation to it. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted. And that was the main point, really the controlling phrase of last week's message. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Last week we looked at verses 19 through 21, and I gave you this as kind of the main point or the main emphasis of the passage in terms of application. I said this, because God has given us spiritual life through the Word of God and at salvation, we must receive the Word of God in 2012. Because God has granted us spiritual life through His Word at salvation, we need to receive God's Word. And of course that Word is the implanted Word. And like I just read, I just want to summarize again, that means we have to respond to the Word of God in a right way. There's certain reactions that need to be in our lives this year. We need to be eager, quick to hear. We need to be receptive, slow to speak against it. We need to be humble. We don't need to be angry when we hear the Word of God. We also need to put aside any sin that is known in our lives. We're never going to know the power of the Word of God in our lives this year if we are not turning from what God has already explained to us as a problem in our lives. The next aspect was the manner in which we should receive it. That is, in humility. We come to God humbly. He's the Creator. We're the creature. He has spoken. We have been redeemed. We owe Him everything in terms of our lives. He owes us nothing. Right? We are a debtor to grace. And so we humbly come before Him. And the last point was motivation to receive God's Word. The fact is, He saved us with the message of the truth, and He's sanctifying us with the message of the truth. And so that is a great motivation for a believer to receive God's Word in 2012. This morning, I'd like to progress a little bit in the passage and look specifically at verses 22 through 24. Another aspect of this basic of God's Word in our lives this year. I don't know how many of you remember or had the joy as a child of being up on a playground and use a seesaw. You don't see those anymore today. I guess they're too dangerous. Probably for what I'm about to tell you about seesaws, and you know about seesaws. For a seesaw to work, you've got to have two children on it, right? You've got to get it level. You've got to get on it and start moving back and forth and going on a seesaw. Well, if you know anything about seesaw and you're any kind of experience on the playground as a child, you know there's a dirty trick in relation to the seesaw. That is, you get on there, you're both on there, going back and forth, and your friend decides that he or she wants to sit on the ground while you're dangling up above. And you get kind of concerned, and so you finally say, "Let me down." And what do? They let you down, but they don't let you down the way you want to come down. They just get off, right? And you come slamming to the ground. Well, believe it or not, seesaws help us understand something about our relationship to the Word of God. Just like in a seesaw, you have to have two children going up and down at the same time for it to function properly. In the life of a Christian, it is not enough to hear the Word of God. If you just hear the Word of God, you're sitting on the ground. Okay, that seesaw is going nowhere. But you also have to do the Word of God. The Word of God, if it's going to be what it is intended for our lives this year, has to be a relationship where we are pursuing God in His Word, hearing, receiving His Word, but in tandem, doing His Word. If either one of those gets messed up, if we become a person who hears God's Word this year, but is not concerned about doing it, we're not progressing. Or if we become a person who tries to do it without actually hearing it and going back to it all the time, we're not going to have that happen either in our lives. We're not going to progress. And so this morning, we're going to progress past receiving God's word to the point of the passage here as becoming doers of the word of God. Now, this is the burden of the message. I have it out there on the worship guide for you. Because God's word is designed to transform us. Okay, that is the very design of the word of God. Okay, among other things, okay, that I could say, we're not going to focus on this morning, it is designed to transform us. Okay? Because God's word is designed to transform us into Christ's image, we must obey God's word in 2012. Okay? Implicit in the very nature of the revelation of God is confronting His people with obedience. So yes, we are to receive God's word, but we must progress past that. We must obey God's word. Look at verse 22 through 24, 5 actually. We're not going to look at verse 25 today, but I want to show you how much it emphasizes obedience. All right, verse 21 says, receive God's word. But look at verse 22. Prove yourselves what? Doers of the word of God, right? Verse 23, look at this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Again, look at verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Again, so clearly, in verses 22 through 25, we've transitioned from receiving God's word to not merely receiving, but doing. In fact, this section is really one section making that point, and I'm going to break it into two so we can really focus in on meditating on the word of God next week. But we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. So there's three main points this morning. First is this, there's a challenge when you receive God's word this year, okay? There's also a danger in receiving God's word, and there's also a mark or an identification of a mere hearer of God's word. You say, well, how would I know if I'm only a hearer? Well, this passage exposes that to us. So first of all, there is a challenge after hearing God's word this year, and that is this, proving you are a doer. That's the challenge, right? Proving that you are a doer. Let me again read verses 21 through 22 so you catch that. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Right? But prove yourselves doers of the word of God and not hearers only. See, that's the challenge. Yes, receive God's word in 2012, but that's not enough. Okay? Now, do it. Now, engage in what God would have for you based on what you have received. Yes, it's good to have the right reactions. Yes, it's good to put aside all known sin that He's already revealed to you. Yes, we must be humble. Yes, we must be motivated in what the Word of God can do in our lives. But now we actually have to do what we hear. In fact, if you'll think about it, even in the passage in verses 19 through 21, it was almost implied, was it not, that you should be a doer when you receive it? Eager, receptive, humble, right? It's already implied. In the very nature of receiving God's word, it must be a matter of desiring to obey God's word. So what does it mean to prove yourselves doers of the word mean? Well, literally it could be, but be a doer of God's word. Become a doer, okay? Receive it, but do it. And that's the point. You know, when I was an office manager in an admissions department, and every year we would get a couple new admissions counselors that needed to be trained. And for 2 weeks, I would train them, okay? And we'd talk about it. And I'm telling you, especially in the first week, I thought they were going to be the best group of admissions counselors we've ever had. I mean, they're all eager. They're listening. As far as I can tell, as soon as they get out into their job, in their cubicle, they're going to do a great job, right? But guess what happened? 2 weeks after, you know, 2 weeks in after training, I found out some were really good hearers, but not very good doers. Okay. And so my delusion of thinking that everyone was going to be an amazing admissions counselor because they were training and listening and fell short because some of them did not follow through to become the workers they were trained to be. And that just illustrates the point that it is true of God's people, right? That we ought to hear God's word. But it must go further. I just want to go back to last week. Some of us have yet have yet to actually establish the habit of receiving it. And so I don't want to push past that again this morning. I want to remind you, we've got to have that habit. Okay, we must receive it. And that's why I'm encouraging the Bible reading plan or whatever you're doing already. But how are you doing? Are you receiving God's Word this year? Are you progressing in that? But we have to go further. You know, reading and receiving and hearing God's Word is like first base. Okay, first base doesn't exist for its own purpose, right? There's something past first base. Baseball diamond's pretty pointless if you only have first base. Well, that's the same thing here. First base is receiving, but there's more after that, right? There's obeying. There's many other things as well, but there is in this passage the point obeying God's Word. And if Christians often fail at feeding on God's Word, I would say we all, including myself, struggle with practically figuring out how to incorporate what we've learned into our lives. Okay? That is probably even a more of a struggle. Let's say you get to first base. Now I'm reading God's Word every day, but now how do I turn that into practically obeying God's Word this year in what I've learned? So we want to talk about that a little bit today. Turn to Matthew 7 with me, if you will. Again, today it's a little bit different, a little bit less on the exposition side and a little bit more on the application side. We are working our way through the verses, but I just want to really apply this importance of this, and at the end we're going to look at some practical advice. We read this already in our scripture reading. I tried to emphasize it when I read it, but I don't know if you caught it, so I want to go back and do it again. Look at verse 24. Jesus says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts on them is like the person who's going to withstand the storm." Verse 26, "Everyone who hears the words of mine and does not act on them." Okay? So even there, Christ is saying, look, in the end, what's going to matter is not just hearing God's Word, but doing God's Word. Right? You can hear God's Word all you want, but have a life built on sand. Now, what's interesting about that passage, as well as the context of this passage, is though there is important application to the person who truly is a believer, what I want to back off and question a little bit here is this. Can someone truly be a believer who does not obey God's Word? Okay? I'm not saying salvation by works, but I'm saying this. Can someone truly be a believer who does not issue forth in obedience? Well, no. Because by your fruits you'll know them, right? In fact, in the context of Matthew 7, Jesus, I think, is really using the Sermon on the Mount in a very evangelistic way. He's coming and he's saying, look, you think your righteousness needs to be this. I'm going to tell you, you need to surpass the righteousness of even the scribes and the Pharisees. And then a few verses later he says, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, does that sound possible? No. Jesus is driving people to recognize the fact they need grace, right? Well, at the end of this, sermon, he says this, someone who hears and acts on my words will withstand the storm in the end. Okay? Well, how is someone ever going to hear and act on God's word? It's going to be by grace, right? But the point would be this. I really do think he's giving that as an illustration. There's coming a day where there's going to be the storm of God's judgment. And there's going to be some people who are going to stand. Those are the people that are saved by grace, yes. And they're the people who are hearing and acting on the Word of God. So, going back to James chapter 1, if you know anything about the book of James, James sets up the issue of professing faith and genuine faith. In fact, it gets a little confusing in chapter 2. It gets a little challenging. It gets a little disconcerting, doesn't it? Because it says, show me your faith and I will show you my works. Now, he's not pitting faith against works. What he's saying is this. There is a false, non-genuine kind of faith that says, I believe in Jesus, but then has no desire to obey. And he's saying, that's not true saving faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. Not that the works save him, but the works show and justify the fact, not justify him, but justify the fact that he has a true faith. He, in fact, is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. So I say all that to say this. Here we are in James chapter 1, a book that has everything to do with tests of genuine faith. And James says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, but prove yourselves doers of the Word of God. So on one level, I want to stop and say this. If you're here today and you really see no desire in your heart to obey God's Word, And when you're challenged by God's Word that you need to do something, you don't really feel the conviction of it. You just let it go on and you don't see a pattern of obedience in your life. James, Jesus, all of Scripture would come to you and say, do you have genuine faith? Okay? And we have to feel the brunt of that. And God wants each one of us. Every time I read this passage, God wants me to examine whether or not I'm in the faith. Right? Because, in fact, God wants us to be concerned about living out who we are in Christ. But on another side of things, even for those who are truly saved, okay? And I think that's the point here. James is talking to people, and some of which don't know Christ, and they need to be shaken up. And they say, you need to obey, right? Some who do know Christ, but have slipped away from really carefully obeying what they hear. And this is a means to get us back to it, right? And so, the question here this morning is this. For those who are here and truly saved this morning, are we going to truly work at obeying what we hear this year? And the burden of the message here this morning is it doesn't come naturally. Okay? In one sense it does, and we'll talk about that. God, it's natural to the new heart to obey. But in terms of practically working out what you learn in Scripture in your life, that doesn't happen by getting up in the morning and just going throughout the day. Okay? There has to be a disciplining of yourselves for the purpose of godliness. The problem is, we want to obey, right? If you're a true believer, you want to obey. And I want to acknowledge that. You have a new heart, I have a new heart. We want to obey. But we often are not very skilled at some very practical things and disciplines in our lives that will help us be obedient people to what we've heard. And so we're going to look at some of that this morning. So the challenge this new year is what? Be a doer of God's Word. That's the challenge. Secondly, there's a danger. I can think of another passage as well that presents a danger. You wouldn't think it's a danger to read God's Word, would you, or hear it? 2 Peter 3 talks about that some people hear the Word of God and twist it to their own destruction. Okay, so that's a danger. But the danger here is this. Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who what? Delude themselves. The danger is becoming deceived. The danger is becoming deceived. You say, what do you mean? I thought God's Word was supposed to make me not deceived. Right, true. But the danger, it's kind of what we've already been talking about, and is this. The danger is being deceived or deluded. That's another word you could put there. Deceived to the fact that just hearing God's Word is enough. Okay? The fact is, James is saying, look, receive God's Word, but be doers of it, and don't be deceived. Okay? Don't be deceived that just hearing God's Word is actually sufficient. We must go past hearing, and we must, in fact, by faith, on the basis of our new heart, by grace in the gospel, obey what we read and hear. So the danger is becoming deceived. You know, it's bad enough to be deceived by someone else. Don't you hate that? Someone deceives you. That feeling in the pit of your stomach of betrayal. But have you ever gone for months or even a year or two and come to recognize that you actually have been deceiving yourself? Now that's very sickening, because you were deceiving yourself the whole time, right? Well, look what it says here. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude who? Themselves. And this is the danger. The danger is our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we can come to church every week and we can read our Bible every day. And we can read our Bible 5 times a year even, or 20 times, or 1 time, or whatever it is. And yet... be continually deceiving ourselves because we are not, in fact, obeying what we hear. So many of us wonder why we don't know more of the transforming work of God's Word in our lives. And it has to do with the fact that something's wrong with how we're receiving it. It could be we still have unconfessed sin. It could be we're not really eager and humble about it. It often is this. We are not, by faith, implementing what God has put His finger on in our lives and obeying it. Jim Berg gives a good illustration of this. You know, we all get junk mail, right? And some of the junk mail, whoever has sent it paid a lot more money and had it personalized, okay? So they had money in their budget to personalize their junk mail to you. And it says to me, "Dear John, you have been personally selected." Or, "You are invited to go to this sale." Or, "Out of all the people, you're the one we would like to invite you to do this." Okay? Now what do I do with that? I chuck it. Nearly every time. I do think when I was younger, there was one time I went to a car sales place based on one of those and I decided I'll never do it again. Okay? But I just chuck it. Because I have no relationship with them, right? They're acting like they do, but there's no personal relationship there. But what if your family member writes you? Or me, "Dear John," and then writes something to me. Well, I can chuck it, but that's going to be a problem for the relationship, right? Right? Your mom or your children or a grandparent or whatever writes to you, and you say, "Who cares?" Just like you do with the advertisement. There's a problem with that. And the illustration is this. God has written to us. It's not junk mail. It's not an advertisement. It's a self-revelation of Himself to us. And if we hear it but don't do it, we're just taking our junk mail. So we're treating it like junk mail and we're throwing it. Right? And that affects the relationship. Now, if you're truly saved, that doesn't affect your salvation. But it does affect your fellowship with Him, doesn't it not? No one in a good relationship is going to think well of someone else who doesn't care about their words. How would you know someone doesn't care about your words? Well, they wouldn't read it, they would receive it, but they wouldn't take heed to it. And they would not respond on the basis of it. So the same is true regarding our relationship with the Word of God. So I want to ask you this morning, are you deceived? Again, look at the text. This is all based on this passage. "Prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." I would say to an extent we're all deceived some, aren't we? Think about how much of the Word of God we hear and we just let it go. But are you actively pursuing a relationship in the Word of God that is not producing self-deception? Are you trying to obey what God's Word has given to you? When was the last time, this is just a very practical thing, when was the last time you heard the Word of God preached, you read the Word of God on your own, and you were brought to repentance? And you were sorrowful over something in your life, and you didn't let it just be right then. You actually, by God's grace, said, "Lord, change me in my life in this." And you sought ways that week, that month, that year, to actually practically implement those things in your life. That would tell you whether or not you're really, what level of deception is going on in your life and in my life as well. So the challenge this year is to actually do God's Word. The danger is that we would hear it and be deceived that that's enough, right? But the next point I want to give this morning is this. There is a way to identify a mere hearer of God's Word. There is a way to identify it. Look at verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately what? Forgotten what kind of person he was." Well, how would you know? How would you know if in fact you or I would be identified as someone who is a deceived person? How would I know that? Well, this gives us an illustration, and really in the blank you can put this. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. That's the mark of someone who is merely a hearer. It is forgetfulness. Now, it gives us an illustration here, and it's very apparent what it means, right? But it's helpful to stop and think about some of the points that it brings out to us. And I just want to give you a few of those. I don't think I have this in your worship guide, but you might want to jot them down or just the gist of it. What does this illustration point teach us? Well, first of all, it illustrates someone who does actually hear God's Word, right? Look what it says again. "For if anyone hears the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at himself looks at his natural face in a mirror. The image or the illustration is you're before a mirror. Picture yourself in the morning. You get up, whether you take a shower in the morning, in the evening, whatever. Okay, you get up, there's a problem. You look in the mirror. Something needs to be addressed, okay? You're looking in the mirror. Well, the illustration is someone looking and receiving God's Word, right? So, the implication is this is not someone who doesn't have access to God's Word. They are looking in the mirror. They are seeing something when they look in that mirror. God's Word has revealed something, okay? So again, it's very possible that we are looking in the mirror. In fact, all of us here, I would say, are to some extent. We come to church, right? Many of us read our Bibles regularly, okay? We are looking in the mirror. So the illustration is, it assumes and it illustrates the fact that someone is actually hearing the Word of God. It secondly assumes that when we read God's Word, we will see things that need to be corrected, right? The person's, like in the morning, you just picture yourself, very few of us get out of the bed and get in the mirror and we don't see anything that needs to be dealt with, right? Okay. The person's going to the mirror and they're seeing something. They're just forgetting it. So the point would be, every time we open up the mirror of God's Word, God is showing us something. He's showing us something about ourselves in relation to who He is. So it illustrates the fact that He is showing us something. Turn to Isaiah 6, if you will. And this helps me just back off and make a point. And I want to be very clear about this. This passage is not emphasizing this, and that's fine, obviously. But I want to make sure so we don't misunderstand that when we read God's Word, there is someone we're looking for. Okay? We're looking for God, primarily. You do not want to approach the Word of God like this. Today, I want to find myself. Okay? Now, there's a truth in that. You do want to find yourself and how you need to be corrected today and be conformed to God. But that can't be your leading motive. Your leading motive needs to be focused on the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory just as by the Spirit. Do you want to be transformed? You've got to be looking for the glory of God. It's a relationship. That's what you need to be looking for. But, James is teaching us, we actually have to change what we see is wrong in relation to the glory of God. So look at Isaiah 6. And this is a very familiar thing in a passage. We're not going to look all the way through it. But look at verse 3. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, right? Verse 3. And one, he's talking about the seraphim. One cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Okay, so Isaiah has a glimpse of the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you that the purpose of reading God's Word every day is to see God's glory. That's the purpose, the ultimate purpose. The purpose is to be level before who God is, rejoicing in who He is, centered on your God, magnifying His glory, overwhelmed by His glory. Well, what would happen if that happened to you every day you read God's Word this year? Verse 4, "And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, and while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said," this is the response, and this is what I'm saying every one of us should have as a response when we read God's Word this year. We see God's glory. That's what we're looking for. Verse 5, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Right? Of course, verse 6 tells us God graciously granted him forgiveness for his wickedness. Right? Now, you can turn back to James. My point of that is this. When you read God's Word, we need to be focused on God. It's a personal relationship with God. It's not, sometimes you'll hear said, this is the manual for life. It is, but it's not like your work employee manual, okay? It's not really relational, is it? Okay? It's a manual, yeah, but make sure you understand it's a personal revelation. God wants to wow you with who He is, draw you into who He is, change you by His grace, okay? And the fact is, if you and I see the glory of God this year in His Word, we're going to come face to face with our own ruinedness. Right? True sorrow over sin, true repentance over sin, is rooted in a fresh glimpse and an accurate glimpse of the holiness of God. So when we come to God's Word this year, we want to see His glory. But when we see His glory, it's going to show us something that needs to be corrected, right? And something we need to obey. So going back to James 1, it illustrates someone does actually hear God's Word, right? It also illustrates that assumes that when we read God's Word, we're going to see something wrong with us in relation to who God is. The third thing that I'd like to point out about the illustration is this. It implies that the hearer only of God's Word is someone who superficially hears God's Word. Okay? So what you find out about this person is, yeah, in one sense, move past merely receiving it. But when you go back and look at how that person's receiving it, it's apparent that they're not really being eager in terms of obedience. They're not really being receptive in terms of repentance. They are, in fact, being superficial. Like you get up in the morning, you walk to the mirror, you see something's wrong. It's such a superficial look because you're so dazed with whatever's gone on before you got, right after you got out of bed, or in fact, you're still asleep. You see something's wrong, but it's such a superficial glance, you forget it. Right? And you go to work, and guess what? Nobody else forgets it. They see it. Okay? The point is, this person is reading God's Word superficially. They see something, but they forget it. Right? Now, I want to show you that's very much proven by verse 25. The contrast with this forgetful person is in verse 25, who we're going to look at next week. Look at verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law. The implication is someone else is not looking intently, right? And that's the person in the illustration. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that's not superficial, is it? Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So the point is, the mark of a merely hearer of God's Word instead of a doer is that they superficially hear God's Word. They're not intent on it. They're not abiding by it. They're just looking and going on to other things they feel are more important. So the question is this, are we superficial readers of the Word of God? Are we looking for ways to be changed? And the next point I'd like to make about the illustration is this. It exposes the major identification of someone who's only a hearer of God's Word. And this is the main point I've already given you, and that is forgetfulness. What's the mark of only a hearer? Forgetfulness, right? Again, look at it. Looks at a natural mirror in the face. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten. Now that really gets down to where you and I are. Okay? We don't have a problem with hearing it. If you're a true believer, you even have a deep desire to obey it and be conformed to Christ. You do. If you're a saved people person, you desire and hunger after righteousness. That's just true. Okay? But the issue is, do we remember? That's the issue. That's the defining mark. Or do we forget? And the last point I'd like to point out about the illustration is this. It underscores, what I've just said, our obligation of remembering God's Word in order to correct our lives with it. Now, the fact is, every time we are exposed to the glory of God in God's Word, He's exposing something about us. But what do we do with it? How do we go from, I am brought to my knees, I need to change this, to implementing it in our lives? And I think that's probably where all of us struggle the most, right? Actually carrying out what we have been confronted with. Turn to Psalm 106, if you will, please. And one day we'll have the privilege of working through Psalm 106. I love this psalm. But I just want to point out a couple things from it that are appropriate to the point we're making this morning from this text. Psalm 106. This psalm recounts the history of Israel. And it's not a pretty history, right? It's pretty on one side because God's grace is dominating in their life, the nation. But it's not pretty on another side because they're not responding to that grace often. And the real issue that's brought up in this psalm is the issue of forgetfulness versus remembering. And I want to show you that. Look at verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not what? Remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea and the Red Sea. Look at verse 13. They quickly what? Forgot his works. And this psalm tells us what he did. He rebuked the Red Sea. He brought them out of Egypt. He split the Red Sea and then got rid of their enemies and did all of these things. He gave them manna. He gave them meat to eat in the wilderness. He gave them water. He gave them all these things, but they forgot. They kept forgetting. Look at verse 21. Starting in verse 19, actually. They made a calf of Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They what? Forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. See, the issue for Israel wasn't that God hadn't done great things in their life and wasn't confronting them with who He was. The issue was they had forgotten it. Now, I want to point out in passing at the end of this psalm, it says this, that God remembered His covenant with Israel. That's a blessing, isn't it? Though we often forget, God never forgets. If you're one of His children, He remembers everything He's ever said He would do for you. So that's a blessing. But the point is this. You can turn back to James 1. The point is this. For many of us here this morning, we have a genuine desire to obey God's Word. But we do not have in our lives practical ways to carry out obedience. And so what I want to do this morning is just share some things that are helpful for me. And some of these things are essential. Really, you got to do it, okay? Some of them aren't essential. You could do it a different way, all right? But what my hope is that when I share these practical tips, it will make you think of other practical ways that you yourself could actually implement in bridging the gap between receiving and what? And doing God's Word, all right? So here's some practical advice. First of all, this is something we have to do. Approach God's Word with this conviction. God wants to transform me today through His Word. Now, you say, well, of course. Right, but tomorrow or today when you open God's Word, do you really cry out to God like that? Do you say, Lord, I'm about to read Your self-revelation to me, Your child. Transform me. I know You want to. I want to be transformed. Now, that would change your personal walk with Christ, would it not? Personally, we need to do that. Corporately, we need to do that. One of the things I try to do with a family is this. If I'm driving over with them to church, or if I'm coming ahead of time, we'll do it before we leave. We pray on the way or at house before we get here. Lord, we're about to hear from You. Would You change us? Would You transform us? And so we don't think of church merely as coming to hear, but we come to hear it, think of it's coming to hear so we can be transformed. Now, that is an eager receiving, isn't it? And that in 2012, if all of us will grow in that, where we're saying, Lord, I'm going to be with Your people. I'm going to hear Your Word. I'm going to be confronted with Your glory. Transform me. Do you think God would answer that prayer request? Well, just like we talked about last Sunday night, prayer, the power of prayer, powerful prayer life is a prayer life that's focused on what God said He will do. If you're saved, God marked you off to be like Christ. Okay? He's working in you the willing and doing for His own good pleasure. Now, pray that you could work it out. Okay? That He is not going to let that prayer request fall to the ground. You don't have to say, Lord, if it's Your will, I'd like to be transformed today. You don't have to say that. You can boldly cry out to God, Lord, change me today. And He will give you the ministry of the Spirit in your life to change you. So corporately and personally, start with that conviction. You know, when I was a child, my nanny, she's my grandmother, but she lived up the road from me for a good portion of my childhood. And one of the things she gave me as a little job to do is giving me Miracle Grow to go put on these bushes. Now, my grandmother, she really thought that those bushes were going to grow like several feet in a couple days because I put that on. At least that's how I felt like it. Maybe she didn't. Maybe I was delusioned. Okay. But I go and put Miracle Grow on these bushes. And in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, this is going to just massively grow these things up right away, immediately. But of course, it doesn't happen that way, does it? It's not completely a miracle. And I think sometimes as believers, we slip into that. We're waiting for a miracle. Okay, we're waiting for God to strike us with a lightning bolt. You know, one of these days, I'm going to be in a message, and God's just going to grab me by my heart and throw me out in my life in obedience. Okay? God does do dramatic things. He does. And sometimes we do grow a lot in a day. But mostly, we grow little by little every day. Right? And mostly, it's by the basic, careful response of faith to what He revealed to us every day that we grow. And so I would just encourage you, cry out to God to do it. He grows people who are hungry to be grown. And He grows people who consistently call for it. You know how he knows you want to be changed? because you're constantly crying out for it. And He's going to continually change you. The next point would be this. Capture what you discover. Okay? Capture what you discover. Start with this conviction. God wants to transform me. But next, capture what you discover. And this is where we fall. Okay? All of us. Me included. Okay? All of us struggle here. Capture what you discover. Let me ask you this. Right now, practically, if today you hear something in this message that really ought to very much be addressed in your life, how are you going to capture it and make sure you don't forget it? Tomorrow, you read something in the Word of God that really points something out that you practically need to change. How are you going to actually remember it? How are you going to capture it? Let me give you three very practical things. Again, these are not things you have to do. These are things that are possibly very helpful to you. And many believers have found to be very helpful. First of all, have a journal. Go to Barnes & Noble. Go to somewhere and buy a journal. Okay? And have that journal with you. You read God's Word. God points something out to you. What do? You write it in your journal. And you talk to God about it. Okay? Let me give you an example. This week in the scripture reading, we read Ezra 6:22. Let me read that to you. It says, "And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." Okay? The phrase that caught me in my time with God was, the Lord caused them to what? Rejoice. Now, that tells me God causes His people to what? Guess what I did? I talked to God about that. I got my journal out, and this is what I wrote. "Lord, You have sovereign control over the rejoicing of Your people. You are able to bring great rejoicing in my life, my family's life, and our church's life. Please pour out Your grace on us. Bring a great rejoicing in You alone, I pray." Okay? That was my thought that I captured. Guess where that is? It's still in my journal. Now, if I had just thought that and prayed it, which I continue to pray more than that on that base of that thought, and I meditated on it, if I had just thought it, would I still have that today? Maybe in my mind, right? Yes, but how about 2 months from now? Not really. But it's there. It's a record of what God did in my life. And I can go back and do it. In fact, when I was preparing this message, guess what I did? I said, I want to go back and give an example of what God did in my life from my journal this week. And I had it. If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been able to tell you to you, right? Because I got a lot of other things going on in my life. Another one would be this, Acts 6:4, and this is particularly to church leadership. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This is what I said. "Lord, please always keep this burden and drive on me. Please make the church flourish as I carry out these priorities." And then I asked myself, am I devoted to this? And I started thinking through my week. Am I devoted to prayer? Am I devoted to the ministry of the Word? Is that my main drive in this church? Or am I interested in something else? And I applied it to my life. And that's in my journal. So you may actually, another application would be this. You could actually bring your journal to church. And you may decide that it's better for you to take notes in your journal following along with the outlines in the worship guide. Because guess what happens to the worship guide? It goes to the trash can normally, right? And maybe there might be something there that you want to capture. And if you had it in your journal, you'd have it. And you could go back to it, right? So that's a very practical thing. The second would be this, not just a journal, but a note card. Note cards. This, for me, this one feeds the other, okay? Acts 6:4, devoted to the prayer and the ministry of the Word. You know what I would do with that? I write it down on a note card. And then I have it. Guess what I do with that? That's, for me, and you could do different things, that could be just, you could carry it around all day. And you could just every once in a while look at it. And just remember what you just learned and pray about it. For me, what I do is that is my system for future memorization. And so I got a verse that got really ministered in my life. I get that. I tuck it away. I got it on a card. Guess what? One of these days, as I get through my cards that I've already got, I'm going to get to that verse and I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to meditate on it. We'll talk about that next week. That's another very practical thing. You say, that sounds pretty intense. Well, do you want to change? Do you want to obey? Do you want to be intent on the Word of God, or do you want to be superficial? The fact is, all of us, including me, naturally gravity pulls me away from this. I'll end up getting away from journaling. I'll get away from writing things down. You know why? Because it's just easier not to do it. But this is a very helpful way to grow. Another practical thing is one primary Bible. Now, I know I'm getting into, you know, very practical things here, and I want you to understand that if you have five Bibles that you use all the time, great, okay? But let me just challenge you on a couple things, all right? I would encourage you to have one primary Bible. And the reason why is a couple of things. One is, what'll happen is if it becomes your Bible, where you read it every year, you will start remembering where things are in that particular copy of the Bible. That's how our brain thinks, okay? So you'll open the Bible up, and you'll just kind of start realizing this is in this area of this page, okay? And so you're talking to someone, and guess what? You know where to go easier. That's one practical thing. The other thing is this. If you have a Bible that you can write in, I would encourage you to write in your Bible, not because your writing is God's Word, but sometimes you hear helpful explanations, right? That every time you read a passage, you struggle with. And you know, someone helped me with that somewhere. I knew that helped with that, but what is it? Well, if you get something, you're convinced, yeah, that is the point there. You write it in your margin. Guess what? Every time you go into that passage, you've got it, right? And so the point would be to have a primary Bible. I think that would be helpful. So in other words, it's one, you can have the same Bible for coming to worship with God's people, to hear preaching, the same Bible for your own devotions. Or if you have a couple and use it different ways, you can have one that you transfer everything to, okay? So that you really have it all in one place. So have this conviction. God wants to transform me. Secondly, capture it. Now, the ball's in your court, okay? I'm giving you some ideas, but now today, you need to think of ways in 2012 you are going to capture, that'll help you to capture God's Word. My next point is this. Review what you have learned from God's Word. Review what you've learned. You may go back through your journal that you've kept and review that. You may go back through sermon notes and review that. You know, I just want to point out that one of the blessings of going through books of the Bible expositionally is that it's designed to help give us each a pathway through that book. So that when you come back to Philippians, there's things you're going to remember every time you read it because it was given as a path to work through that book. Okay? So review what you've learned. For me, what that means is this. Memorization. There's a particular passage for me. I like to memorize a lot of what I try to preach. And so I review that. I review that as much as I can so that I don't forget it and so I can obey it. The last thing is this. Recognize that you cannot obey God on your own, but that through salvation He has equipped you for obedience. And now, one of my concerns was this emphasis was that anyone would walk away and say, okay, so what I've got to do is just get more amped up about obedience this year than I've ever been more before. Okay? Yes, but with the right power, not yourself. Okay? Let me show you that. Look at verse 18 in chapter 1 of James. Remind you of this again. In the exercise of the will of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Verse 19, this you know. What do you know? You know that at salvation you were given spiritual life by the Spirit of God through the means of His message, the Word of God. Okay? That's the foundation for receiving and obeying God's Word, right? It's impossible to try to obey out of something other than your new heart. It's impossible to try to obey apart from Christ. It's going to take faith, right? You have a new heart. God gave that to you at salvation. That's the basis for obedience. It's grace is the root of obedience. It's the basis. It's the root. It's the foundation. It's the enablement. Grace, grace, grace. All right. Faith in what God has done for you. It's not going to be you thinking, oh, I can do this all on my own. It's going to be by Him working it through you. Look at verse 21. In humility, receive the word what? Implanted. Again, that points out that at salvation, God did something. He actually took this from being an external word to being an internal word that actually you answer to as God's word. And so God has done this in such a way that you, in fact, can obey Him on the basis of that. Of course, you remember Philippians 2. We've already referenced this earlier, that God, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? God's working in us the willing and doing. Okay, the only way we're going to obey this year is to respond to what God is doing. So, these are the things. Have this conviction. God wants to transform you by His Word. Secondly, capture what God has given to you in His Word. Somehow, some way. Thirdly, review what you've learned from God's Word. And fourthly, recognize that God has actually equipped you so you can obey. Now, let me ask you this. If you were to get in a car this morning, it's an automatic car, and you put it in drive and hit the gas pedal, what's going to happen? You're going to go, right? If you get in a manual car this morning and put it into first gear and hit the gas pedal, are you going to go? No. You got to use the clutch, all right? And the fact is, for both of those cars, whether it's automatic or manual, it's natural for that car to drive. Okay? Well, we're much more like the manual car. Okay? It's natural for us to obey in the Christian life. God has given us the heart to do it, the desire to do it. He's working it in us. But we do have to let the clutch out. Okay? We do have a part in obedience. We do have to figure out practical ways to do it. Listen to what Luke 11, 27 through 28 said. Jesus was teaching, and in the crowd someone said this. One of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The blessed person is the person who obeys God's word. So today, this is the burden, because God's Word is designed to transform us into His image, Christ's image. We must obey God's Word in 2012. And there's a lot of hope for it. A lot of times, the reason why we don't transform is because we don't take that step of really figuring out practical ways to obey. But I want to tell you, you will know God's enablement when you do that. You'll start to see things happen in your life that you didn't ever see happen before. God will do it by His work in your life. Let's pray. Bow your heads, and I think an appropriate response this morning for all of us is that we would all cry out to help ask God for faith to obey His Word this year. Let's pray. Lord, we take great joy and hope and comfort in the fact that You have saved us for the purpose of being transformed in the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. You brought us forth by the truth. You've implanted that truth in us. And You're working in us the very doing of obedience to that Word. And so we come to You today and acknowledge that dependently we desire to obey You this year. And we pray that You would help us in some of these very practical skills of figuring out a way to actually capture what You've taught us and actually living it out. Lord, would You help each one of us? Every one of us has different circumstances, different challenges, different blessings in regards to schedule or life circumstances. I pray that each one of us would not use any of those things as excuses to not really pursue You, but that we would figure out a way in the fact that You've given us these sovereign circumstances, You've sovereignly given them to us. Would You help us give us the ability to figure out how to obey You and obey Your Word this year. Lord, we look forward to how You're continuing to work in our lives, and we just pray that this year would be a year where transformation is evident in each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.